Hallelujah. Amen. Do you have trust without borders? I heard one amen. I mean, sometimes we got to work on it, don't we? You know, we say we do. We sang, I surrender. And we say, Lord, lead me where my trust is without borders. And then he starts to lead us there, and we start to wonder if we do have trust without borders. Amen. Hallelujah. So thankful for his presence. So thankful for the presence of the Lord in the house. Amen. Amen. We've been doing a series called Planted for the last couple weeks, and we've been working on the parable of the sower. And so we have talked about when Jesus began to speak to the multitude, and he began to speak to them in parables, and they said, Master, why do you speak in parables? He said, because those who have ears to hear don't hear, and those who have eyes to see don't have eyes to see, but to you is given the mysteries of the kingdom. How many know Jesus had a story to tell beyond the story that he was telling? And so often we can, you know, we sang the song this morning, you know, break down my traditions and break down those walls of religion and things like that. And we think, well, you know, I don't consider myself traditional or religious. But how many know sometimes every now and then that'll rear its head? And we think that God can only do things a certain way or in a certain time or in a certain space. And so we limit God. I think quite often we limit him to how he wants to move and how he wants to speak. And I am just becoming more sensitive, and I'm noticing more all the time that God is just in my steps, that God is showing up. I'll go to a place with no agenda, and God has an agenda there. And I'll go to another place with no agenda, and God shows up there. And God begins to move, and he begins to speak, and he begins to touch and move outside of our walls of how many know God doesn't just move when we're here? We don't just come here and experience him one time a week, and then we go out, and then it kind of leaks out all week, and then we come back in, and we get filled back up, you know. I mean, that's not the life of a believer. That's not the life of those who have been called to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. How many know we have received a life? And that life is through the blood of Jesus, and that life is ever present, it's ever with us, it's ever moving, it's ever operating no matter where we are or what we're doing. Amen? As a matter of fact, he's, you know, I don't think we can even get away from it if you wanted to. I said, you know, quite often, I wouldn't know how to do life any other way because it becomes such a part of who you are. You know, it's just automatic to say a prayer. It's just automatic to say, thank you, Lord. Some things just become automatic where we just, you know, experience him, and then the presence of the Lord is ever with us. Do you believe that this morning? Yeah. Ever living, ever moving. So Jesus begins to speak to them, and many of the sermons that he is sharing with them, we've been doing Bible studies on Thursday nights at 6:30, so if you want to come out and join us, please do. And we've been sharing some things on even how to study the Bible, how to understand Old Covenant, New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, the catapult of the church, and all of the different things. We've just begin to study how those, I mean, no, from Genesis to Revelation, it's Jesus. It is the story of the life of Jesus, and in every book of the Bible, you can find him there. From the beginning to the end. How many know he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? And so that in every book of the Bible, Jesus is there. How many know in Jonah, Jesus is there. In the book of the law, Jesus is there. In the beginning, Jesus is there. We talked last week. I love what you shared this morning, Kayla, because you picked up right where we left off last Sunday in church. If you remember, and for those who were hearing, when I ended my service, or the service on Sunday, we were talking about the seed that was sown into stony ground, right? And how many know a lot of time, and we know that Jesus is the seed, right? He is the scripture says that the seed was the word. Jesus, and John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word. So we know that Jesus is the seed being sown into the ground. Amen. And it was being sown. Last week we talked about it being sown into stony ground or rocky ground. How many, when we think about the stone, we think about the law. Right, the law of Moses and the stones of the law. When we think about that, but in the as we ended Sunday, I mean, when they Jesus would begin, he was teaching in their synagogues, and they went and got the woman who was taken in adultery and brought her to Jesus. And they said the scripture tells us that they did that to tempt him. How many know they're not looking for restoration for the woman who has fallen? It has nothing to do with her heart. It has nothing to do with her restoration. It has nothing to do with his teaching. It has everything to do with trapping him in saying, the law says, we should stone her. What sayest thou? They didn't bring her partner. Just in case you didn't know, you cannot commit adultery by yourself. And they knew right where to find her. So probably some of them had her calling card. How many know it's really easy to throw stones unless you live in a glass house? If you are the one, how many know this? I saw something the other day that said Jesus didn't come to the well for the water. He came for me. And that was spoken by the woman at the well. How many know he wasn't looking for water? He was looking for her. And so he begins to bring her to them, and they said, Rabbi, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? How many know Jesus didn't say anything? He stoops down. And with the very finger that he began to create in the beginning, and with the very breath, the very dust that he started with, he takes the finger of God and he once again begins to write in the dust. And what he does, Caleb, he rewrites her story. In the dust of her humanity. Because history, my history, becomes his story. Come on, how many of you got a story today that you can say he took my story and he made it his story? And now it's not about me, but it's about what Jesus can do in me. And with the very finger of God, he begins to write in the dust and he rewrites her story. Now, we don't know what he said, but I want to say it probably said something about, I created her. I love her. I am giving my life for her. She is beautifully and wonderfully made. The law says we should stone her, but I came that you might have grace and truth. And he says to them, you without sin, cast the first stone. And there was silence except for the sound of stones hitting the ground. The sound of stones hitting the ground. Because all of us, from the pulpit to the door, need a Savior. We all need a Savior. That might not be your shortcoming. That might not be your failure. But all of us from the pulpit to the door need grace and mercy. And he puts himself, I believe, between her and those who are throwing stones so that if you're going to throw them at her, you're going to have to go through me first. Come on, and he puts himself there. And then he looks up and he says, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go. sin no more. Live free of your sin. Live a kingdom life. I mean, you know, the gospel is not just about whether you get to go to heaven or hell one day. Because if your concept of God is, I just got to do everything right, or I'm going to get smitten or struck by lightning or thrown into hell, how many know that's an abusive relationship? But if you ever fall head over heels in love with the Jesus who stoops down, see, I love that because the scripture said he stooped down. In a little town called Bethlehem, in a manger, but not with nothing but sheep and shepherds, Emmanuel, God, stoops down and comes in a babe and a manger. And he stoops down not just so that we can come down there. He stoops down so that he can bring us up, so that he can draw all men unto him. We serve a Savior, we serve a Messiah, we serve a Master who stoops down to where we are. But if all of your thinking is always filtered through the stone of the law, it will not produce anything. Because the scripture says he was the seed that was sown into the ground of the law, or stony ground. He said, but when the heat hits, it shrivels and it does not produce fruit. It does not produce anything. Hallelujah. So if you all your hearing of the words of Jesus or the gospel are always filtered through, well, the law says this. I've heard people say before, I don't even care what the word says. I know what I believe. I mean, that's dangerous ground. You might think you know what you believe. But I'm like the writer who said, I know in whom I am have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The great Pauline writer says, I profess to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Well, what's your doctrine, Pastor Lisa? I know Christ and him crucified. What do you feel about this? Is this sin? I know Christ and him crucified. Should it be done this way or that way? I know Christ and him crucified. I understand the power of the Holy Spirit that is way bigger than me or anything else. So that when people say, is this sin? Is that sin? I say, here's the deal. If you can get it past the Holy Ghost, it's okay with me. Because the Holy Ghost was given and sent that it might lead and guide you into what? All truth. Guess who truth is? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. I mean, that's Jesus in a nutshell. He's the way. You want to know which way to go? He's the way. He is truth. He won't lie to you. He won't deceive you. And he is life. How many of you want to live the abundant life in Christ? See, there's a life that we live outside of the realm of the natural, that's a supernatural life that we live in Christ, that you can live the abundant life. We shared Wednesday night at Bible study about when Jesus begins to come, and I'm not getting to my sermon yet today, but when Jesus gets ready to come and he stands up in the Gospel of Luke and he begins to read from the scrolls of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he begins to stand up, and man, you'd think he'd be hanging from the chandeliers, and it's the revival of all revivals. And he sits down, and Jesus, you'd think he'd know better, but he makes one more statement. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Blows them out of the safety zone, and they said, what? Wait a minute. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the Nazarene from Nazareth? And they begin to pick apart what he says. How many know sometimes we miss God because we think if it don't come a certain way, and if it doesn't come through a certain oracle, or God doesn't do it the way we want it done, that it must not be God. And they miss what he was saying for looking at the natural. And he says to them two very specific things. And he says, you will say to me, do here what I did in Capernaum and Galilee and other areas. He said, but I'm going to tell you that a prophet was without honor amongst his own people. How many know we need to learn honor? We need to learn honor. But not out of something that is demanded, something out of something that when you recognize the gifting of God, he said, but a prophet is without honor. He said, there was a widow in Zarephath. At the time of Elijah, when there was a drought in the land, but God did not send Elijah to an Israelite. He sent him to a widow in Sidon, in Zarephath, so that she might sustain him. I mean, he sends her to a Gentile, sends him to a Gentile. A woman who has no provision. If you were a widow in that day, you had no check coming in. You had no provision. If you didn't have a son to take care of you, a lot of times you would be left on your own, or you had to move in with a family, somebody who could take care of you. She was widowed with a son. But the scripture tells us that when he sends her there, sends Elijah to the widow's house, he said, ma'am, go get me a drink of water. And out of obedience, because the scripture tells us that I have prepared a widow woman. I mean, no, God makes provision ahead of where you need to be. Somebody needs to know that today. That before you ever had a deficit, he already had an overflow. Before you ever had a need, he already had provision. And he said, I prepared her to take care of you. And he gets there to the house. And he says, ma'am, get me a drink of water. I mean, no, his brook already dried up. That's why I moved. And she said, she goes to get it out of obedience. And while she's going to get the drink of water, he says, and ma'am, while you're up, go ahead and bring me a little meal or a cake. One translation says, bring me a biscuit. A drink and a biscuit. And she's on her way, and she thinks about it for a moment. She turns to him and she said, man of God. How many know she recognizes Elijah as the prophet and man of God? But she says, man of God, do you know that there's a drought? Hey, and by the way, from everything that I hear, it's your fault. How many know Elijah is the one who spoke the drought for 3.5 years on the land, and then you come to my house and you want a drink? Bring me a biscuit and a little drink. She said, man of God, we're in a drought. We're in a recession. Don't you know that they're about to shut down the government? Don't you know they're fighting on both sides? Don't you know checks aren't coming out? Don't you know my bills aren't paid? Don't you know the groceries cost me more than they ever have? Man of God, you want my offering? You're asking something of me. And the scripture said, I was going to gather some sticks, and I was going to fix that for me and my son, and we were going to die. Eat it and die. I don't know who's been thinking about dying or feeling like you're dying here lately, but I want to tell you, you go ahead and scrape the bottle of the barrel one more time, and you begin to pour the anointing of the Holy Spirit in it, and you place it before God and said, this is what I have. This is all I got. But if you'll take what I got, you can take the little and you can make the big. You can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and you can feed 5,000. It's all I got, man of God. But it's been anointed and it's been in my barrel, and I submit to you all that I have. And when she scrapes the bottom of yesterday's meal and yesterday's tradition and yesterday's religion and yesterday's teaching, and she gives it to the man of God, he begins to pour in something fresh and something new and something alive and something real. And he said, your barrel is not gone empty and your cruise will not cease until I send rain upon the earth. Come on, we got to stop looking at our circumstances. People say, man, these are hard times. The world's getting so bad. We're living better than we've ever lived. Come on, you got food to eat. You got two or three cars to drive. You got provision for the vision. Hallelujah. Because one day that son was going to need a miracle. Come on, she sowed some seed into good ground because one day that son was going to need a miracle. What you do today will influence the next generation of how they live and the miracle that God wants to do to them. How many know she could have eat that biscuit and drink that water and they could have both died, or she could have sowed it like seed into good ground and said, here it is, Master, and her generations would live because Mama said, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey God because He had prepared me to sustain the prophet. The prophetic word in our life gives power, and it's ongoing. Hallelujah. And then he said there was Naaman who was a leper. Guess what? He was a Gentile too. And he wasn't sent. Elijah wasn't sent to anybody in Israel. He was sent to the house of Naaman the leper. And the Naaman didn't even ask for him. He asked the king to heal him. The king said, who do you think? I'm God. But I want to tell you, there was a young generation, and there was a young girl in the house that said, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. He rises up from an empty grave. Come on. There was a young girl in the house that said, if my master could get a hold of the prophetic word of the Lord, there would be healing that would come to him, and he would heal him of his leprosy. And when Naaman's looking for fanfare and looking for God to do some big opening, he said, go down to Jordan, take a bath, and call me when you get done. Naaman says, wait a minute. We got the great river Abana. We got the great river Farfar. Couldn't you send me on a cruise? Me, the captain of Naaman, right? Send me on a cruise. Get me some beach therapy. He said, go down to Jordan. Wash in the Jordan. And come again clean. Sometime your journey might take you in the mud. But it's temporary. The Jordan was just a place of crossing over. How many know it's a place where Joshua said, we're going to get ready to cross over to a promised land, but we're not doing it without the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat going before us. How many know Jesus became our propitiation? He became our mercy seat. He became our ark. And when they stepped into the waters rolled back all the way to the city of Adam, and they crossed over on dry ground. And when they did, he said, now pick you up a stone. Get you a stone and take it over to the other side. I mean, if some of you guys got to pick up a stone today because you're in the middle of crossing over something. You might be between here and there, but in your crossing, if you keep your eyes on Him who is our propitiation and grab yourself a stone, when you get to the other side, you can build something redemptive. You can build, they built a statue, they built a memorial, and they said, why are we piling up all these stones? They said, because there'll come a generation behind you that'll look back to where you've been and say, what meaneth that pile of stones? And they'll say, that was the day Mamaw, that was the day Papaw crossed over the Jordan and planted some stones there. That was the day God delivered us and brought us into a promised land. And if He can do it for Nana, if He can do it for Papaw, if He can do it for Aunt Sue, He can do it for you. Come on, you got to build something. Your journey, Your story has got you to where you are. But if you'll trust him with it, it will become his story as he begins to rewrite your story. Anybody thankful that God can rewrite some stories today? Hallelujah. You might just be in a chapter, but it ain't the end of the book. And so he begins to tell them about Naaman and blows their mind out of the safety zone because he starts referring back to the Gentiles and said God was sent to the Gentile. And you know what they wanted to do? They didn't celebrate that widow. They didn't celebrate Naaman. They wanted to take him to the brow of the hill and push him off. You ever been to the brow of the hill, church? Yep. That ain't the way we do it here. Come on, it has to come to a place where it's God. I don't care how you do it. I don't care who you do it with. Just do it. Just do it. Hallelujah. And he goes out of there and he begins to preach in parables. He said, because seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear, but to you is given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That if you understand that I am the seed that's sown on the beaten path, those who had been beaten down, or the way that the traditions of the elders and the law has taken everybody, but the fowls came and devoured. The moment Jesus would start to teach truth and life, the fowls would devour it and say, that ain't the law. That ain't how we did it. You don't pick corn on the Sabbath. You don't heal people on the Sabbath unless you're the person getting healed on the Sabbath. I mean, the man that was born blind, Jesus heals him, sends him to the pool of Siloam, and tells him to come back washed again, clean, and seeing. I giggle at that a little bit because I want to know what this story really looked like, right? He heals the man who's born blind, and he tells him, go to the pool and come again seeing. How do you tell a blind person how to get to the pool? You ever think about that? Go to the pool, go to the pond, and then come again seeing. Here's my thought on that. Somebody had to get a hold of that man and say, I know where to go. I know where to take you. I know where there's healing. I know where there's refreshing. I know where he's talking about. I know how to get you there. And when he went to the pool, he came again saying, how many of some of us need to get somebody by the hand and say, I'll take you there. I'll show you the way. And the man comes again seeing, and you're thinking, yeah, miracles. And they said, wait a minute, isn't this the man that was born blind? Yeah, it is. And now he sees? Yeah. Sir, are you the one? Are you really the one that was blind? Yeah, I am. And now you see. Who did this? He said, I don't really know. I didn't see him. Right? I don't know. All I know is, once I was blind, and now I see. I could care less what he was dressed like. I could care less if he had all the lights. The great worship team, ratty jeans, I don't really care. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. Yeah. I'm like, but wait a minute. Today's the Sabbath. The creator of all the earth didn't look at the calendar today. He forgot to check out what day it was because we don't do miracles on the Sabbath. And so they go to his parents. Is this your son? Yeah. Was he blind? Yeah. And now he can see? Yeah. And they said, who did this? They said, we don't know. Ask him. For fear of being put out of the synagogue. I submit to you this morning that if our relationship with Christ becomes more about law and rule and regulations than it becomes about people being made whole, we have missed the point of our relationship with Christ. It's time to change church. Come on, somebody. It's time to change church, that we can become so legalistic, we can become so caught up in the law, we can become so wrapped up in thorns, which I'm not going to get to today, but we can become so encompassed to those things that it squeezes the life out of us and causes us to become unfruitful, because the seed that gets sown is filtered through law or legalism or the curse. I mean, a thorn speaks of the curse. But how many are thankful that Jesus came to put the curse in reverse? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Thorns and thistles were part of the curse. I mean, when Jesus went to the cross, not only did he become a curse for us because he hung on a tree, but he took the curse of Adam and Eve in the garden in the beginning, and they made him a crown, and they placed it on his head. And when the blood from his brow touched the thorns on his head, something broke a curse that you do not have to live under generational curses. You do not have to live under thorns and briars and everything that would want to wrap you up and choke you up, but you have been made free and given life, and life more abundantly. Hallelujah. That, my friends, is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus. Song of Solomon says, you are altogether lovely, and there is no spot in you. How many know Naaman's leprosy, his spots, kept him from connecting with a prophetic word that was given until God took him to the place of his Jordan, his crossing over, his death, his baptism, so that we might receive his life and receive it abundantly. Amen? Hallelujah. And when they took him to the brow of the hill to push him off, the scripture said he slipped through the crowd and went some other way, because it ain't my time and it ain't over till it's over. How many of Jesus in the garden, go ahead and stand to your feet with me. Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane amongst the twisted and gnarled olive grove of Gethsemane. He knelt and prayed. And as he did, the scripture said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And as he knelt in that garden, and he began to pray, and he began to weep, and he began to pour his soul out to the Father, knowing what was about to come, the crown, the cross, the thorns. And as he stood there and he began to pray, the scripture says, and he sweated. And as he sweated, he bled. And the sweat and the blood from his brow touched a cursed ground. And he began to recreate and to renew and to rejuvenate and to restore everything that was lost. How many need some things restored today? How many feel like there have been some things just choking out the goodness of God in your life? Hallelujah. Maybe you feel like you got just a little bit of meal and just a little bit of oil. But I submit to you today that if you will relinquish that to the prophetic word in the house this morning, that God will begin to redeem and to restore and refill and refuel and renew everything that you need by the power of his anointing. Amen. Hallelujah. As Beth begins to sing, whether you are in the house or online, if you have a need this morning, if you want us to pray with you, our altars don't close. They're always open. We would gladly pray with you. Caleb is glad to pray with you. As he said earlier, if you want to pray where you're at, but if you would like us to pray with you today and connect with you, we would love to do that, because the power of the Holy Spirit is the greatest thing you will ever experience in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, move upon this house. Move upon this congregation, Lord. Cause our eyes to be open, our ears to be open to receive the seed of God into good ground today, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Spirit, God, but we speak a settling to her body in Jesus' name right now. Hallelujah. For her body to come into agreement with your word. Hallelujah. And your promises right now, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. A couple of you go lay hands on Beth. Beth needs a healing this morning also. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Speak a word of life and healing in this house today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We speak a word of healing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can I just pray with you this morning? Father. Jesus. Just raise your hand and receive whatever it is you need today. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We receive from you today, God. Hallelujah. Thank you for the refreshing of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for seed that is being sown into good ground right now, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Come on, Indy. Yay.